Now, you have heard it said that there are no atheists in foxholes. And I really do believe that. I believe in the midst of a life-threatening situation that everybody calls out to God. I also believe that it could be said that everybody prays. Now, maybe not everybody prays a lot, but everybody at one time or another in their life is going to call out to God, is actually going to pray and seek Him. And I think in a room like this, where you guys have taken time to get up and get ready and find a parking spot and get in here and worship some and then open up your Bibles and get all ready to study, I believe that you guys pray a lot. I believe you pray on a regular basis. And therefore, my desire today in talking to you about prayer is not to kind of get down on you. It's not to kind of do the Gomer Pyle thing. You know what that is? Shame, shame, shame. You guys don't pray enough. You don't read enough. You don't, you know, witness enough. That's not my desire. In fact, those are the easiest messages to give. Did you know that? If I were just to come to you today, read your Bible more, pray more, witness more, you know, love God more. Those are the easiest sermons to give. They're the easiest ones to prepare and to give. The problem with it is oftentimes they're preached in hypocrisy. You know, it's been said that when you point your finger, three are pointing back at you. And oftentimes when you're going, you don't pray enough, God's going, what about you? You don't witness enough, what about you? You know, it's kind of like you begin to talk about things that you yourself ought not to really be getting on people like that about. But the difficult thing to do in messages like this is to encourage people to pray. Not come down on you for not praying enough, but so that when you leave this place, you say, I really want to seek the Lord. I want to see Him move. I want His power in my life. And I believe with all of my heart that God wants to move in your life. I believe with all of my heart that God wants to demonstrate Himself, His love to you. The Bible says, excuse me, the Bible says in the book of James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Now think about that for a moment. We always focus on the effective and the fervent and the righteous man in that verse. But the verse says this, prayer accomplishes much. Now to put it in context, the right prayer accomplishes much. But God's telling us, prayer accomplishes much. Do you know that that is true in your life? That if you are a man or if you are a woman of prayer, that it is going to accomplish much. That your life is going to be different because you pray, because you ask God, because you seek after God. There will be differences in your life. On the other side of that, the Bible also says you don't have because you don't ask. There are things that you just don't have in your life because you've never asked. And when you ask amiss, the Bible says. Now, when's the last time you used the word amiss in a sentence? I haven't used it in a sentence in a long time. I'd like to talk to you, but every time I do, it's amiss. I don't know. I don't even know how to put it in a sentence. But just let's actually use the word. But the word amiss actually means badly. You do not have when you ask because you ask badly. You ask poorly. It's like I have two adult children, and I have a 13-year-old. And when my 13-year-old, he's right at that, you know, 13 is right at that age when they begin to learn the concept of manipulation. And the thing is, as parents, we know exactly what they're doing. And so here recently, he'll ask something that he knows for the most part I'm going to say no to. He knows it already that I am prone to say no to this kind of a request. And so here's how he comes to me. Dad, yeah. That's about his voice now too. I want to ask you something. All right, what is it?
Well, but I know if I ask you, you're going to say no.
Now, you guys ever have that? You know, and you know. Well, he's just manipulating. Here's what he wants me to do. Oh, Chris, I would never say no to you. Come on, you really think I want to say no to you? No, come on, ask me. I'll probably do. That's what he wants to hear. That's what he's hoping his little ploy at manipulating me will actually do. Instead, this is what I do to him. When he says, Dad, I want to ask you this, but you're probably going to say no, I say, well, then don't ask me. If you know I'm going to say no, then don't ask me because you know I'm going to say no. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of my time. It's a waste of your breath. So if you know I'm going to say no, then don't ask me. And see, sometimes we ask God things that we know He's already going to say no. Maybe we want that new house. Now, we know the house is a stretch for us financially. We know we're going to end up being house poor in the end, but it's a risk we'd like to take. We say, I want that house. God, please let me have this house. And you kind of know.
God, if I ask you this, you're going to say no.
God goes, yeah. Yeah. Or maybe for you who are single, there's somebody that you meet and, you know, they're attractive to you. They've got a great personality. You look at them, you say, oh, Lord, let me marry them. But they don't love the Lord. And so you know God's going to say no. And you say, oh, Lord, let me marry them. God, if I ask you, you're probably going to say no. Yes, I am going to say no. So a lot of times we don't receive when we ask because we ask poorly. We ask badly. But yet God wants to answer us. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, it will be done for you. That's a pretty incredible promise. That's a promise from the Word of God, that if you ask anything in the name of Jesus. Now, because of that verse, I tag on to the end of my prayers a little statement. You guys have heard it every time I pray for them before a message. I pray for the message, Lord, speak to us today, be our teacher, in the name of Jesus, amen. And I always tag on everything I pray. When I pray for meals, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, amen. You guys probably do the same thing. Do you know that you could pray in the name of Jesus in a prayer and not tag that on to the end? I'm not saying it's bad to do that. I'm not saying you ought not to do that. But if it's just become a ritual, maybe you shouldn't. If it's just something that you've kind of learned to tag on to the end and think it's kind of the formula, well, if I add on in the name of Jesus, it's going to be done, so I'm going to add it on. Then maybe you shouldn't do it. But when I pray in the name of Jesus, well, an ambassador that goes to another country and speaks to their parliament or their Congress or whatever it is that they speak to, when they begin to speak, they're actually not speaking in their own name. They're actually speaking in the name of the President of the United States as he gets up and shares. He's not sharing things that are on his heart. He's sharing things that are on the heart of the president. Or you could take the staff of the president, the administration, and they're going to get up and speak on behalf of the President of the United States now. And they begin to share. They're not sharing what's on their heart. They're supposed to share what the president would have for them to share. In other words, they come to you in the name of the President of the United States. Therefore, you can take what they said as being coming from the president. Well, that's how you pray in the name of Jesus. You're saying, Lord, I really believe that this is what you want. So I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. I am aligning myself to the things of God. I'm aligning myself to the things that God wants. So in other words, when I pray for my children, I've found myself saying this to God in prayer. Lord, I know that you want my children to know you more than I want them to know you. Or when I'm praying for someone's salvation, often I'll end a prayer for salvation for someone like this. Lord, I know that you desire that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth, and you want them to come to you more than I want them to come to you. And therefore, I realize that I have great confidence in that prayer. As I come to the end of that prayer, I realize, I'm praying something that I know that God wants. When I pray that God would enrich my marriage, I know God wants my marriage to be blessed. I know that God wants us to be able to really minister to one another. And I know I'm praying for those things that God wants at that point. And so if we spend our time praying for things in the name of Jesus, knowing that this is His will. Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not just something we're to say to repeat. It's something that we come along and say, Lord, I have my will and you have your will, and I want your will in my life. And then you are beginning to pray in the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, call out to me and I will answer you. In the New Testament, Jesus said, say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be. Say to this tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will be. See, my desire today, my hope is to stir up your faith. That you would say, I believe that God will move in my life if I pray, and I want to see God move. See, God does heal. There are people who are even here in this room that have been healed by God. My mother-in-law, do you remember? What was it, about a year ago? She went to the doctor and they found a lump in her lung, and they went in with the biopsy and did three of them. They all came back as carcinoma. She went in to have that lobe removed. It was in the, there was one of your lungs has two lobes, one has three. She was in the lung that had three. So they went in, they took out that lobe, and then they bisected it, and it was gone. It was completely gone. She didn't have to go through the chemo. She didn't have to go through anything else. God touched her and healed her. We prayed for her. Tony Gendro, who's was one of the assistant pastors here. He's now up in Calvary Chapel of White Mountains. Tony's wife, Mikelin, had a had a tumor that they had gone all in for an operation. That she's going in the morning to take care of this tumor, to actually have the tumor removed. And the nurse that was getting her ready for the operation, an x-ray or a MRI or whatever it is, to get the exact location of this tumor so they can know how big it is, where they've got to cut to go in and get it. When she was looking at it, she goes, "Is this post-op?" And they go, "No, it's before the operation." She goes, "Well, it's gone." They ran the test some more, and God just touched her and healed her. Now, there are other people that we pray for that aren't healed, that God actually strengthens them to go through the illness, that God's actually there in the crisis to take them through it. For some, He delivers. For some, He empowers you to be able to go through it. Why God does that, I don't know. But I want it to be clear that when we are seeking God, we're allowing Him to be able to bring the answer that He wants to bring in our lives. But He will either be there with you in the midst of what you face, or He will deliver you from it. And for me, God has delivered me from some things. There are certain things in my life, and God's delivered me from them. And then there are other things I really want Him to deliver me from, and He doesn't. But He's with me through it, and I have to rely upon Him and call upon His name as I make my way through it. Now, here in Isaiah 38, we have a crisis that has arisen in the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this particular point in time in the life of Isaiah. Hezekiah is a godly man. He's a man that has sought the Lord. He's led Israel in a godly way. He has commanded that they tear down the high places, that they stop worshiping false gods. He has established worship of the living God. And there's a crisis that's taking place in chapter 38. Sennacherib, or Sennacherib, has actually attacked. And Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, has surrounded Judah. But while there's this national crisis going on, all of a sudden now in Hezekiah's life, there's a personal crisis. That's what we find in verse 1 of chapter 38. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him." Now stop there for a minute. You're sick and you're near death. Now remember, they don't have the medical aspect that we have. I don't know whether he realized at this point he's near death, but he probably thought he was. And all of a sudden, Isaiah comes to him. Now, Isaiah had been a prophet to the kings before him. Isaiah was a high-profile prophet, a prophet to kings. It would be like today if you were sick, and then all of a sudden somebody said to you, "Hey, Billy Graham's outside. He'd like to come in and pray for you." You'd go, "Yeah, Billy Graham, bring him in. A Billy Graham coming to see me." Well, that's like Isaiah. Isaiah comes to him and says, "Thus says the Lord, get your house in order," or "set your house in order." Now, that's not starting off too well, by the way. "Get your house in order, for you shall die and not live." That's not good news. That's bad news. When the Lord comes to speak to him and all of a sudden he hears, "You're going to die." I wonder if, have you ever had something said to you that has caused a physical response in you by the words of someone? You know, when you hear of a death of someone, sometimes it can do that. Sometimes when you just hear of a crisis in someone's life, it just kind of shocks you. And I wonder what Hezekiah's response was like. Well, we get some insight into his response in verse 10, as he actually records what his thoughts were when he heard that he was going to die. Listen to what he says. It says in verse 9, "This is the writings of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when he was sick and had recovered from his sickness." So he's writing this down after he recovered. He said, "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah the Lord in the land of the living." The word Yah there is Yahweh. It's just the name of the Lord. "I will not see Yah the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom from day until night. You make an end of me." Look ahead to the middle of verse 14. He says, "I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." You can see that he has become emotional about it. I mourn. I am oppressed. My life is gone. I will no longer see the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that interesting that that's what he was going to miss? He was going to miss seeking God in the land of the living. If you guys got news today that you were dying today, what would you miss? What would it be that you would say, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore? Well, Hezekiah said, I'm no longer going to see the Lord in the land of the living. He had a very real relationship with God. And so now we get to his prayer in verse 2. It says, and Hezekiah turned his face to the wall or towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. Why did he turn his face towards the wall? Was there anything significant in that? You know, we are people that are so much, you know, so much of what we do is based upon modeling. And it's so easy for us to say, well, that's what I'm supposed to do when I pray. I need to turn my face to the wall and go pray. That's what I need to go pray, stick my face on the wall. But it wasn't so much that he turned his face to the wall. It was that he turned his face away from everything else. He realized there was no one who could help him but God. He didn't call his counselors. How many counselors were available for King Hezekiah? How many men could he have called in and said, I don't want to die. What do I do? He didn't call back Isaiah. I take it Isaiah said these words, surely you're going to die. See ya. And turned around and left. He didn't start yelling through the palace, Isaiah, Isaiah, I don't want to die. He turned his face towards the wall. And not only did he turn his face towards the wall, but it says he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. He turned his face away from men because he realized that men couldn't help him, but that God could. In the midst of your crisis, do you turn your face towards everybody else and the Lord last of all? When you face crisis, is it that you finally say, well, I've done everything else I can do, I might as well pray. I've done everything else that I can do, so I guess now I'm going to pray. The first thing that we ought to do is turn our face towards the wall and call out to God. Turn away from everyone else, turn away from everything else, because there is no one who can help you like the living God. There's no one who wants to help you like the living God if you call out to him. Now, here's his prayer, and it's a powerful prayer. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good and right in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. There's no doubt in our mind that this is a fervent prayer by Hezekiah. He turns his face to the wall, he calls out to God, and the tears run down his face. He is into his prayer. The Bible says it is the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. You want your prayer to accomplish much? Then let it be fervent. Mean what you are saying when you pray. You having some trouble with your kids? You go to God.
Lord, I just want to lift up my daughter to you. I just pray that you'd help her. I need to get to sleep. Good night, God. Amen.
What kind of fervent prayer is that? Do you really care about what you pray, or are you just going through the motion? Well, I know I got to pray for my daughter, so I'm going to go ahead and pray. Instead of calling out to God and saying, God, help my daughter. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do anymore. Help her. Reach out and touch her and change her. Calling out to him with a fervency. Can you imagine, ladies, if your husband came home with flowers? Now, I know it's probably hard to imagine in itself, but can you imagine if he came home with flowers and he said to you, you know, I got you these flowers because I just want you to know how much I love you and I care about you. And you're really special to me. And what's for dinner? You're going to throw the flowers at him, aren't you? Whack! What is that about? What are you, just getting flowers just, you know, for points? Do you want something? You want to go fishing? What do you want? But if you bring her flowers and you say, honey, I just want you to know I love you and I care about you. And I thank God for you every day. Well, now you've said something with passion. You've said it with fervency. It means something to you. And because it means something to you, it means something to her. The same thing is true with God. If we are fervent in our prayers, if it means something to us, if we cry out to God, then it means something to God as well. He knows that. When is the last time that you wept bitterly for your children or that you wept bitterly for a marriage that's on the edge? You say, I don't know if it's going to last. When's the last time you called out to God really fervently for that? Or maybe for someone who is lost, someone who is perishing. someone who is on the verge of suicide. They just see no reason to live anymore. Have you called out to God? Have you fervently sought Him for that individual? Or a young girl who is about to make a bad decision about a pregnancy. Have you called out to God for her sake? Fervently praying. Now, the next thing that we notice about this prayer is that he says, I have walked in truth and I have been loyal. I have had a loyal heart. Now, why does Hezekiah say that? Why does Hezekiah say, I have had a loyal heart before you? There was a king before him who didn't have a loyal heart. A guy by the name of King Asa. Asa became king when he was young, 20 years old, maybe even younger than that. Can you imagine? I think he was like 16 years old, actually, when he became king. Can you imagine being king? It'd be like being president when you're 16. It'd be like having a 16-year-old run the United States. Now, wouldn't that be scary? We're all in trouble. But Asa was a pretty good guy. He was a pretty good king. And when he was young, an army from Ethiopia marched against him. There were about 1 million men in this army. He had an army of about 370, close to 400,000 men. And he went out and he lined up against this army coming from Ethiopia. Can you imagine now you're king, you don't really know what you're doing. You don't really have much strategy when it comes to battling on the battlefield. And you look up and there's 1 million men in an army against you. You're outnumbered at least 2-1, closer to 3-1. So what did Asa do? Asa said, Lord, you can save with many or with few. And so now fight for us this day and deliver us from this army. And God honored the prayer of Asa, and he delivered him from that army. About 35 years later, Asa had changed a little bit. He'd learned how to become king. See, if you do anything for 35 years, you're going to get good at it. If you do anything daily for 10 years, you're going to get good at it. I've often said, if you've done something for 10 years every day, if you work doing something for 10 years and you're not good at it now, quit. Go find a job that you are good at. Because, you know, you're in the wrong profession if that's the case. So in 35 years, Asa learned how to be a king. And now another crisis arises. And the king of Israel, remember, he's the king of Judah. There's a divided kingdom. The king of Israel comes up against him and begins to build a fortified city to stop people from coming and worshiping God in Jerusalem. Asa doesn't know what to do. So Asa hires the army of Assyria. He takes money from the treasury of the Lord, hires the king of Assyria to come and attack the southern areas or the outer areas of Israel. So they have to leave their project of building the city to go and defend their borders. When they do that, Asa goes down and raids the city, takes all the building materials and the bricks, and he's successful. It was successful. He stopped this crisis from taking place. I remember as a teenager reading my way through Chronicles, coming across that story and saying, good job, Asa. I mean, Asa's a hero king. Hey, right on, Asa. But then God sends him a prophet. And the first thing the prophet says is, in this you have not done well. And I remember saying, bad job, Asa, bad job. I didn't even know why it was bad, but it was bad. And then God said this through the prophet. When you were young and the army of Ethiopia attacked you, you called out upon me and I delivered you. But when you were old, you called out upon the Assyrians to be delivered. See, he didn't have a loyal heart. In the midst of his trouble, when he was young, he was loyal and he called out to God. But after he learned how to handle things when there was a problem and a crisis, he turned to the way that the world did it. Boy, how much does this speak to us, folks? How much when we have a problem in our marriage do we turn to the world? How much when we have problems with our children do we turn to the world? What does the world say to do? How about financial problems? We have financial crisis in our lives? Hey, we turn to the world. How would the world handle this financial problem? Let's go get some financial counseling from the world. Why not turn to the Lord? Why not say, Lord, what do you want from me? What does your word say? How do you want me to? Why not call out to God first of all? Why wait till the very end? Guys, I think we fall into this category. I think that we do it because we're guys and we like to fix things. We're fixers. That's why when our wife talks to us about our marriage, you know, honey, I really, you know, I'm really not. And to us, it's like a stab, everything she says. And we go, give me a list. You ever said that to your wife? Give me a list and I'll do the list. Because we're fixers. I'll fix it. I'll fix this marriage. If you just let me know what's broken, I'll fix it all. We're kind of like that. Whatever the problem is, God, I'll roll up my sleeves. I'll handle things. And God says, I just want you to call on me. I want you to be loyal to me. I want you to have a loyal heart. So that whatever problem, whatever crisis you're facing, have you turned to the world? Have you run to those who you normally run to? Hey, can I borrow some money? Because I got to solve. Why not go to God? Lord, help me in this. Touch me. God said to Asa, then he went on to say, for the eyes of the Lord search to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. I wonder if Asa remembered that. I wonder if that's why, as Hezekiah remembered that. I wonder if that's why Hezekiah said, Lord, you know I've walked with you in truth, and I have had a loyal heart. You've said you would show yourself strong to those whose hearts are loyal, and I've been loyal to you. I haven't turned to the kingdoms of this world to fight the battles. I've turned to you. And you know what? God fought for Asa. God delivered him from Sennacherib or Sennacherib, however you want to say it. God delivered him from him. And now here in this personal crisis, Hezekiah weeps bitterly, and we get the answer in verse 4. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. God gives him 15 more years to live. Hezekiah, by seeking God, changed his destiny. Our God is a God that changes destiny. Do you know that your prayers can change your life? Your prayers can change the lives of your children. Your prayers may even be able to change the destiny of someone throughout all of eternity as you begin to seek after God who desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I realize for some this is going to get in the way of your theology. I realize for some you say, no, God has set things in stone. He is sovereign and nothing can change. But that's not what happened here. What happens when your theology gets in the way of the Word of God? You going to hang on to your theology? Or is it time to push your theology aside and say, I'll believe God's Word. And I believe that I can change it. Oh, I believe God has predestined our lives. The Bible says, whom God foreknew, he also predestined. He knows, though. He knows that you would be here today. He knows that you would begin to call out upon him. And he knows that your life would change because of it. And so God, whom he foreknew, he predestined. He foreknew those things about you, and he predestined your life, and your life can change. That's what happened in Hezekiah's life. Thus says the Lord, you're going to die. If things didn't change, he was going to die, but then Hezekiah called out on the name of the Lord, and it changed, and his destiny changed. Who knows what God wants to change and how God wants to move? Who knows what mountains God wants to take out of the way? If today you would say, I want to call out upon God passionately. I want to get in line with God's will for the sake of my marriage, for the sake of my home, for the sake of my children, for the sake of the people that I work with, for the sake of those who are lost and perishing. And as we begin to call out to God, God moves. And we see God's power in our lives. May your hearts be loyal to God, and may God show himself strong to those of you that have loyal hearts. Let's stand up and pray.